Well, good morning. It's good to be back. I was here about a month ago, I think, and somehow I was asked to come back. I guess for some reason that was good. I think I had an introduction the last time, but I was kind of glad I wasn't introduced today. I was at one time introduced by a friend of mine when I was speaking. He said, "This is Craig Darling. He's kind of a melancholy person. Head like a melon, face like a collie." And so that was how I was introduced. This morning, I would like to read out of the scriptures. I'd like to have you turn, if you will, to Genesis chapter 22. And I know this has to be a relatively familiar passage to many of you, certainly. But I want to read down through verse 14 from 22:1. I am actually reading out of the English Standard Version. I know that most of you are, I think it's New King James that you read of, but I looked this up and it's very, very similar. So I'm just going to read, and you can hear it in this version this morning. "After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, 'Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am.' And he said, 'Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on the mountain of which I tell you.' So Abraham rose early in the morning. He saddled his donkey. He took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering, and he arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he saw the place from afar. Then Abraham said to his young men, 'You stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there and worship and come again to you.' And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and he laid it on Isaac, his son. And he took in his hand the fire and the knife. And so the both of them were together. And Isaac said to his father Abraham, 'My father.' And he said, 'Here I am, my son. Behold the fire and the wood I see, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering?' And Abraham said, 'God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son.' So they went both of them together. And when they came to the place of which God had told him, Abraham built an altar there. He laid the wood in order and bound Isaac, his son, and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then Abraham reached out his hand, and he took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, 'Abraham, Abraham.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And he said, 'Do not lay your hand on the boy or do anything to him, for now I know that you fear God, seeing you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me.' And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and he looked, and behold, behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by his thorns. And Abraham went, and he took the ram, and he offered him up as a burnt offering instead of his son. And so Abraham called the name of that place, 'The Lord will provide.' And as it is said, 'This day, on the mount of the Lord, it shall be provided.'" I'd like to tell you just a little bit. I'm not trying to say too much about myself, but I want to just give you a little bit of background. Today, I want to talk to you about what we typically call the providence of God. The providence of God. And I have to admit, I think maybe many of you would understand this. And sometimes we kind of hear these terms, but maybe we don't get everything. This actually is a book I have called Providence. It's written by John Piper, 725-50 pages on the providence of God. So it must be sort of significant. But I'd like to talk to you about the providence of God, because this morning what I want to do, hopefully, is encourage you as you begin to understand exactly what this means. And I wanted to just tell you a little bit about myself. I don't want to go too long, but when I was in high school, I had a goal to become the greatest athlete in the state of Iowa. I played football, basketball, and baseball. I ended up, you know, being on championship teams in for the largest high school in our state. I ended up getting recruited by numerous colleges, and I ended up at the University of Iowa on a football scholarship. It was during that time, I'd always gone to church. My dad was military, and we went to the Presbyterian church every Sunday, no matter what, shoes shine, no nail polish under your fingernails. That's the way it was. And I was catechized in the church, and I think I really loved Jesus. In fact, I can remember at one point in time, my mother said, "Why don't you go? There's a Billy Graham film at the high school, of all places, in the little theater." And I ended up taking my girlfriend to a Billy Graham film. And as I watched that film, I felt that the Spirit of God was moving in my life. And had I not had my girlfriend there, I'm certain I would have gone forward and committed my life to Christ. But in my heart, I believe that that's what I was doing. But I didn't have anybody to really interact, disciple me. I kind of understood a little bit of the Bible. I had a couple little books. I didn't read the Bible consistently. And it wasn't until after my freshman year of college at the University of Iowa that I ended up at a national conference for the Fellowship of Christian Athletes. And believe, at that point in time, I really satisfied the longings of my heart. And God had caused me to be born again into a living hope. And I believed. It wasn't long after that, after my senior year, I played in the North-South All-Star Game in Miami, Florida, where we had all kinds of professional scouts. I was drafted by the Minnesota Vikings that year. The next year, because we played on Christmas night of 72, so 1973, I was drafted by the Vikings. And I thought that God was going to use me with a career in football. And I was going to be a professional football player. Of course, I would follow the American dream and make lots of money. And so I went to football camp. I went to preseason training camp, then to preseason with the Vikings. And at the last cut of the Vikings before the roster was set, I was cut by the Vikings. But the Chicago Bears came along and bought my contract. And I flew in, or actually drove into Chicago, and I met with their orthopedic physician. And I went through just a physical. And as I went through, he just asked me some questions, and he said, "Is anything going on, you know, when you're playing?" And I said, "Well, sometimes I kind of get tingling in my fingers and my shoulder and my arm. Sometimes there's a lot of heat up in my neck when I hit." And so he put me through just a bunch of tests. And at the end of it, he said this. He said, "Here's what I have to tell you. You have a cracked vertebra in your neck. The vertebra has calcified. Every time you hit somebody, that calcification is pinching your spinal cord. If you were my son, I would never allow you to play another down of football. But somebody else is going to call you up and offer you to play. But I can't in good conscience let you play." And as I thought about that, it was obviously a bit of a shock. But I realized that football wasn't my whole life. And that was the end of my football career. Back then, and that was quite a while ago, there were no such things as post-concussion symptom scales, post-traumatic stress disorders because of concussions. All those kinds of things have come in more recent times. And when I was playing, quite honestly, we were taught, as an offensive lineman, to put your face on the numbers and to hit directly with your head and your neck and your spine and everything on constant impact. And we practiced all the time. All the time. Hitting, hitting, hitting. I work with football players now. I'm the chaplain of the Western Michigan football team, as many of you know. And I have told these guys, I hit more in 1 year than you'll hit in a lifetime at Western Michigan. Because that was the mentality. It was the Bo Schembechler mentality. The tougher you are, the harder you hit, the more you do this, the tougher you are. And in fact, if you got a concussion, you were kind of a wimp if you didn't go back into the game. I can actually remember playing at Ohio State, the opening game of our season, hitting a guy helmet to helmet, which was perfectly legal, and walking to the Ohio State bench and standing there, having no clue where I was. And then being told, "Oh, I think you're over there." Actually, I was back on the field playing, and I had no clue what was going on. That was only one of many concussions that I suffered. And you know what? I was really disappointed I wasn't going to be a pro football player. But now, as I look back on my life and understand what I was doing to my head, to my brain, to my neck, to my spine, and already experiencing many of the difficulties of those kinds of things, I look back and I say, God intervened on my behalf because he cared that I would be able to think and to speak and that my brain would function. And we call that the providence of God. John Flavel, who was a Puritan, wrote a little book called Providence, and this is what he said. Providence is best read backwards. In other words, we look back and we see the intersections of God in our life, and we say, oh, that makes more sense to me now. I can kind of see why that happened. Oh, that's why that job didn't work out, because otherwise I wouldn't be in here. Or that's why, you know, the relationship with this person wasn't something. And we can kind of look back and we begin to see God's orderly and fatherly care for us. And this morning, I just want to encourage you in this whole idea of the providence of God. And I'm just hoping that as I give this message, this is what I was praying for, as the people of God, that we would quench any unbelief and be refreshed in the truth that our Heavenly Father sees our needs and with divine foresight and love prepares to meet those needs for us. He is, as our text says in the original, Jehovah Jireh, God the provider, or God who provides. And so this morning, I want us to be encouraged by the providence of God. And I have four really short points that I want you to take heed of this morning. And I think these can be of great encouragement to us as we live our lives in view of how God is directing us in our paths, because the Word tells us that he does that. And so the first point that I want us to see out of Genesis chapter 22, as we look at the life of Abraham and his son Isaac, in fact, the Bible always speaks of Isaac as his only son, though we know he had another son, Ishmael, but this was the promised son. This was the inheritance. This was all the promises coming through Isaac, the boy Abraham loved. And the first point I want you to see this morning is this. I want you to understand that God oversees your life. The provision of God means that he oversees the things that are happening in your life. And you get the story. I think you can remember, at least from what I read. You know, God calls Abraham to take his son and to sacrifice him at Mount Moriah. And Abraham, in obedience, begins the process. He gets two of his servants, young servants. He gets the donkey. They start out on this three-day journey to get to the base of the mountain. We know this much from the book of Hebrews, that Abraham believed, even if he slaughtered his son, that God could raise him from the dead. He believed God and trusted God. But it's unimaginable to me what it would feel like to know that you were taking your boy up a mountain to kill him. It's unimaginable to me. And how his heart must have throbbed, and the hurt and the emotion that was going on. And he was in silence as they start walking up, and pretty soon we see in verse 7 that Isaac on the trek says, hey, Dad, hey, look at I see the fire. I see the knife. I'm packing out the wood for the burnt offering. I don't see a lamb. Where's the lamb for the offering? And if you'll just look again at verse 8, Abraham said, God will provide for himself the lamb for a burnt offering, my son. So they went on, both of them together. God will provide. God himself. And the word provide here in the Hebrew, it's translated in the Latin, pro, which means forward, and vide, which means see. So we might think, well, God will foresee it. He foresees, but there's more to it, because in the Hebrew, what this word provide really means is that God will see. So Abraham simply said to his son, God will see for himself the lamb. That's what he said. And we see in verse 14, if you jump over to it, it just said, God will see. And here's what it means in Hebrew. God's seeing means not mere foresight, but it means his provision. Where God is looking, he's acting. God is not passive. He's not a passive participant in your life. What he sees, he sustains. Where he perceives something, he provides. He performs. Our God is not like the God of the deists who founded the country, advocates like Thomas Paine and Thomas Jefferson and Benjamin Franklin, coming out of 17th century rationalism. They viewed God as this remote creator who was uninvolved in his creation. Like a giant watchmaker kind of turned the clock on and just let it tick, totally abstract or away from the creation. That's not the biblical God. That's not what it means for God to provide. God's seeing is all with a view toward doing. Active sustenance and governing of the universe. Some of you know this. I have 7 children. And when they were growing up, obviously when you have 7 children, there's all kinds of friction and things that go on. I wish I could say I had a perfect family. I signed a Christmas card once, love the darlings, putting the fun back in dysfunctional. Anyway. But 5 boys, all of them athletes, my daughters were swimmers, everybody was an athlete. They used to drink milk like it was water. That's the only way I can say it. I can remember, I think I bought a jug of milk, gallon, every day. I went through one, every day. And back 25 years ago or 30 years ago, however long it was, I can't even remember that now. But back then, I remember I lived in Kalamazoo, Michigan, and they had a modest recycle program. They gave you one little yellow plastic thing, and they picked up our recycles once a month. Well, you can imagine how many milk cartons, jugs of plastic milk, I had in a month. Eventually, they changed the policy and they gave us a big tub and, you know, stuff like that. So what I would do is I would take a kite string. I remember it was kite string. I would unravel it. And I'd tie the last one on and we'd just, you know, all month, we'd just be putting these things on and they'd be in our garage. And I'd put another one on. At the end of the month, when I would take this down, I would be hauling, you know, like, 40 feet of plastic jugs down to be recycled. So when my kids would say, one of my boys would say, Dad, we're out of milk. Well, I just didn't say, oh yeah, I saw the refrigerator. Oh yeah, I see it. I would simply say something like this, and we say it, all of you have said it. I'll see to it. I'll see to it. And what do I mean when I say, I'll see to it? It means I see the issue. And I'm going to act on it. I don't just see it and leave it alone. I'm going to act on it. You see, that's what the Hebrew word means here. The word provision or provide that we read here means that God sees to it. He sees your situation. He knows what your situation is. And he's going to act on your situation. That's the biblical view of his provision. God oversees our lives. God oversees our lives. This is a quotation from this great catechism of faith, the Heidelberg Catechism. And I just want you to hear what they say. You know how catechisms work. I learned off the Westminster Catechism, but they ask a question, then they give you an answer. And kids used to memorize this stuff. I don't think so anymore. What then is the providence of God? And here's the answer the Heidelberg Catechism gave. The almighty and everywhere present power of God, whereby, as it were, by his hand, he still upholds heaven and earth with all creatures, and so governs them that herbs and grass and rain and drought, fruitful and barren years, meat and drink, health and sickness, riches, poverty. Yea, all things come not by chance, but by his fatherly hand. Next question. Why should we study this? That we may be patient in adversity, thankful in prosperity, and for what is future have good confidence in our faithful God and Father, that no creature shall separate us from his love, since all creatures are so in his hand that without his will they cannot so much as move. Now you see the idea in this catechism? It's the fatherly care, the fatherly instruction, the fatherly oversight. It's different than sovereignty. The sovereignty of God means that God has the power and the authority to act any way he chooses. He does what he wills with the powers of heaven and the people of earth. Daniel. But you see, providence brings in this whole idea of caring and orderly arranging of things. This is the Belgic Confession. I don't want to bore you, but I'm just going to read. This is just a couple lines. This is the declaration of God's providence for almost all Reformed people. We believe that this good God, after creating all things, did not abandon them to chance or fortune, but leads and governs them according to his holy will in such a way that nothing happens in this world without God's orderly arrangement. Do you see the difference? Providence is saying that there is a heavenly Father that looks over the details of your life, that comes to meet you, that provides for you, that sees these things, and he cares for you. The Lord will provide. And you see, if we accept this, just like the Heidelberg Catechism says, with childlike assurance, that you can anticipate your future, that God won't fail you. We can have renewed confidence and hope that the Lord sees two things. And we can begin to look back and say, wow, I see how God worked. That was amazing. That's God overseeing your life. That's the first thing I want you to see this morning. The second thing I'd like you to see in our text is this, that God oftentimes provides for you in just the right moment. I bet you I could have some testimonies to that. This morning, I could give you a testimony. I know my wife could give you a testimony. You notice in verse 10, as Abraham is just about ready, he's placed his son upon the altar, put the wood down. Then, verse 10, Abraham reached out his hand and he took the knife to slaughter his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. Do not lay a hand on the boy. For now I see that you love me. Isaac was seconds from death. Isaac was seconds from death. And the Lord came in just the right moment to rescue him. You'll notice that God provided instantly when the need was most immediate, most urgent. And as I already said, surely Abraham loved Isaac with a deep, deep affection. He'd longed for this child. And he'd gone through all kinds of trials to get there. He and Sarah had done their own thing. And Ishmael was the result. But here he is, just about ready to slaughter his son. And friends, I'll just tell you, in the Christian life, sometimes at the darkest moments, God comes. God provides. I don't know if you guys remember Corrie ten Boom, but her family in the Netherlands hid Jews that were going to be taken to concentration camps by the Nazis when they occupied Holland. And one day, when she was a little girl, she asked her father, because they were Christians, she said, "Father, you know, how do I know that God will come to help me, like when I come to death or when I come to a hard part in my life?" And this is what her dad said. He was a watchmaker. He said, "Let me ask you this, Corrie. When we go on a long trip, do I give you the train ticket weeks in advance before we take that trip? Or do I give you the train ticket when you're just about ready to step onto the threshold of that train?" And she said, "Just when I'm ready to get onto the train." And he said, "So it is with our Heavenly Father. Sometimes the grace, the provision, comes only at the moment that we enter the train." I found this little rhyme by Charles Spurgeon. It was on Genesis 22, actually. Spurgeon said this: "Just in the last distressing hour, the Lord displays delivering power. The moment of danger is the place where we shall see surprising grace." I read this story to my kids. I can remember reading it to every one of them. I had a book of stories about Christians, and it was a story about a sea captain. He was a believer. Now, none of his, I can't say none, but most of his crew were not, but he was. And one day there was a terrible storm off the coast, and the ship got pushed in and in and in. Eventually, it hit some rocks. They were able to bring it back out, but the ship began to take on water. It was a wooden vessel. And pretty soon, it was almost to the point of tipping over. The bow was down. The ship was endangered. It sways unbalanced, precariously, almost keeling over. And somebody yells, "We can't take on any more water." And then suddenly, although the ship was down because water was in it, it just stopped. And amazingly, they were able to ride out the storm and get to port. And when they got to port, they couldn't figure out what in the world had happened at that moment. But the sea captain had gathered some of his sailors and had prayed for the intervention of God. And when they eventually lifted the ship up out of the water, they found that where this jagged hole had been when the rock had hit and the water was just gushing in, there was the body of a porpoise acting like a cork, totally stuffed in with just its tail hanging out. That God had somehow intervened by his grace, by his provision, to save that ship. My kids love that story. I can still see the illustration because there were little pencil illustrations on various pages. Sometimes the provision of God and his delivering power may just be at the point of death. If you can remember Stephen, he had preached to the synagogue leaders, called them stiff-necked, always resisting the Holy Spirit. And they got furious. They started to grind their teeth. They covered their ears. They shrieked. They were beginning to stone him. And the text tells us that Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and he saw the glory of God at that moment. And then he saw Jesus standing. And he says, "I see heaven opening, and Jesus standing." And he says, Jesus, receive my spirit. And don't hold this sin against him. The surprising provision of God, grace of God, at the neediest hour, the Lord himself will provide for you. Listen to the words of Isaiah, Isaiah 43. But now this is what the Lord says, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I've summoned you by name. You're mine. You are precious and honored in my sight. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. The provision of the Lord may come at your greatest moment of need. Thirdly, God initiates his provision and care for you in your life. God does it. You can see this in verse 11. Again, Abraham is about ready to bring the knife down upon his son. But the angel of the Lord called to him from heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here I am. And he said, don't do anything to harm the boy. I know that you love me. Don't do anything. It's important to see what Abraham was doing at that point in time. What was he doing? Was he thinking, oh, we need to find another substitute. I can't have, maybe I should get Ishmael. I don't know. I don't think he thought that. I don't think he thought anything like that. He was carrying out the word of God, what God had asked him to do. He was exercising obedience in his commitment to the Lord. And the ram in the thicket was a provision Abraham was not seeking. This is the point I want you to see. That God initiates his care for you, sometimes in ways that we don't even understand or see. That's how come I said in the book of Hebrews, he believed, Abraham at least believed, that God could raise him from the dead. Abraham wasn't prostrate on the ground. Lord, Lord, please give me mercy, compassion, do something here. It just likely never entered Abraham's mind. But God, spontaneously, from the freedom of his own heart, bestowed fatherly care and grace upon Abraham. God initiated it. God revealed the mercy. And it was not in response to Abraham's prayer, but it was in the fullness of his sovereign grace. Abraham was responsive to the word of God. Abraham, in faith, believed God. Isaiah 64:4. Since ancient times, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God like you who acts on behalf of those who love him. We need to walk according to the word of God. We need to be following God. But God cares for us in the middle. He initiates his care. Finally, this morning, I want you to see a fourth point here. That God provides for you in a perfect manner. God provides for you in a perfect manner, a perfect way. Now, we may not always think it's perfect in our estimation, but it is. Again, I don't even have to take you to the text. You know what it says. That Abraham looked up, and what did he see? He sees a ram caught in the thickets by its horns. It is a perfect provision. You know, it's not a snake. It's not a wild boar. It is a ram provided at the perfect, perfect time. Just in time. You know, yesterday I was just going through some notes and I was looking up some people that I had read recently. Well, maybe not that recently, but I was reading about George Mueller, who lived in the 1800s, I think about 1800 to 1890, somewhere in that era. in Bristol, England. If you don't know George Mueller, he was a man of prayer. But he cared for, over his lifetime, 120,000 orphans in England. And he had journaled many things. And one day, and this happened consistently, but one day he journaled this. He'd gotten up, and all the children were there with empty plates, empty cups, empty bowls. They had no food, and they had no money to provide for all these kids that he was caring for. And so he got up in front of all of the children, and he prayed this prayer. He said, "Dear Father, we thank thee for what thou art going to give us to eat." Almost immediately, there was a knock on the door of the orphanage. And there stood a baker. I believe he was the baker that baked things for them. And the baker looked at Mr. Mueller, and he said, "I could not sleep last night. I felt as though you would have no bread for today. So I awakened myself at 2 a.m., and I began to bake bread, and I brought it here to you this morning." A perfect provision. God's fatherly hand. He soon left. Another knock on the door. It was the milkman. And the milkman said to George Mueller, "My milk cart is broken down, and it's right here in front of your orphanage. I don't know what to do. I can't move any of this milk. Would you want to take the cans of fresh milk for today?" Now, what's the likelihood of the milk cart breaking down in front of the orphanage? Highly unlikely, unless God is there, providing, overseeing. It makes the difference. And so the children were given fresh milk. Not a penny paid. The provision is perfect. You know, some days I'm reluctant to tell this story because it really kind of, it fits but kind of doesn't fit. But I'm just going to tell it anyway because it's a good story. Sorry. It emphasizes this point. It's a perfect provision. I took my two oldest sons to the Chicago White Sox game years and years ago when they were really good. They were in first place. And on the way there, I was going to share my fatherly duty of sharing about human sexuality and what that was like for a young man. And I had a tape that I was going to put in. Back then we had cassette tapes. It was a tape called "I, Isaac, Take You, Rebecca." And it was about human sexuality and all these kinds of things. And so we were going to, I actually borrowed a really nice van from somebody in my congregation. And we drove into Chicago and we listened to this tape. We had this discussion, which has a lot of nuances I could share that are rather humorous. But I knew, I planned this out and I knew this is what I needed to do for my two boys. And we got to the park and we parked on the other side. You have to go over this kind of viaduct over into back then, I don't think it was Comiskey, it was another, I can't remember the name of what they called it then. And we get to the park. And it's a relatively new ballpark. And we were going to meet my brother-in-law there who had half-season tickets. So he had a couple tickets he had four tickets to the game. And I had my two boys, so we needed three tickets. And as we walk in, my oldest son reads this venue up above that's flashing different things, Go Sox, all that kind of thing. And it says, "Today's game is sold out." And my son obviously understood exactly. My other younger son was, he had no clue what that meant. And Aaron looks at me and he says, "Dad, do you see that sign?" And I said, "Oh yeah, I see it." And so I said, "We're supposed to meet your brother, my brother-in-law Warren, right here, right in front of the ticket office. Every ticket window is down, just like this. Every ticket window. Nobody's selling a ticket." And my son looks at me and he said, "Dad, what are we going to do?" And I said to him, I said, "Aaron, I believe that God is like a really good heavenly father. And that he knew we planned this day for a long time. He knew everything we were going to do. And that he could provide for us. And we're just going to ask him to do that. But even if he doesn't provide a ticket for you and for me, whatever, He's still great. And he's still good. And so I said, you guys don't have to bow your heads or anything. I said, just kind of talk out and I'll lead us in prayer and you guys can pray. And they said something like, Lord, help us find a ticket. I don't remember. It wasn't a very technical prayer. I said a couple things. And finally I said, and Lord, we just thank you that you knew about this day in advance. You knew that we would be here. And we're just going to trust you. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. And I solemnly tell you the truth. I said amen. And within 5 seconds, a guy standing about where that piano is, holding up some tickets, says, does anybody need tickets? And I looked at him, I said, yeah, I could. And a lady in a business suit, and she was a very attractive lady, comes running up with a wad of money. And she said, I'll buy them. And the guy said, no, I'd rather give them to this guy. And he just handed me 2 box seats, which is what we needed. We needed 2 seats. And they were box seats. He just gave them to me. And my kids are like, and then 5 minutes later, less than 5 minutes, we're still waiting for my brother-in-law. Another guy comes. Does anybody need tickets? And it's getting close to game time. And he doesn't, I didn't even say anything, but he sees me with my 2 boys and their gear on and their gloves, and he just, here, take these. Hands me 4 more tickets. So now I have 6 tickets. Now, I don't do that with the idea that God is like some sort of celestial vending machine. But I knew that God cared about my boys, and God cared about me being their dad. And I think he graciously provided, like a father would for his children, a perfect provision. A perfect provision. Doesn't always happen. But I can say this, I believe that all of God's provisions are perfect in his mind. And sometimes we'll say, yeah, that was awesome. And sometimes, well, I didn't think that was the way it was going to happen. It was a perfect provision. And doesn't this remind us, as we just kind of think about the way that God oversees our life, and he initiates in our life, and he provides perfectly for us, doesn't this remind us of something else that God has done for each one of us here this morning? That God has provided for each of us a perfect provision for our rebellion in our hearts that would choose not to love God. Doesn't he provide that perfect provision for us, a lamb without blemish or defect, given, laid down by his own accord, so that we might have everlasting life, all who believe, a perfect provision. And so this morning, I just want you to be encouraged again. Be encouraged that the providence of God means that he's overseeing your life. The providence of God means that he comes often at our greatest time of need. God's providence, his provision, flows out of the gracious character of our Heavenly Father. He initiates these things in your life. And his provision for you will always be perfect in his eyes, what he's doing. It may not seem that way at the moment, but it is. Please, family of God here, please be encouraged that your Heavenly Father has deep affection for you and longs to care for you in a fatherly way. Let's pray. Father, I know that this morning some may be struggling with an uncertain future. Some may be struggling with their responsibilities for home and family, their jobs. Maybe it's the loss of a spouse, Maybe it's taking a stand for Jesus at their workplace. Maybe it's just their health is declining. And Father, we know that you're cognizant of all those things. And thank you that you're such a God, that you intervene into our lives in ways that a good Father would. Help us to trust you as we go through the days of our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.